Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together this morning. It's good to see all of you, and y'all were here early, and that's happened before when Brother Mickey has said something, so I don't know if he said anything last Sunday, but we are thankful to see you and thankful to see you here early, and always glad to see you. We missed y'all last Sunday, but it's good to be back here with you today. Appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up. And we ask that you please pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11. Acts 16, verse 11. It says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." Verse 12, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." This is an account of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And there were brethren with him. One thing you'll notice as you read the book of Acts, the tense changes from describing what others were doing to "we." And when you see the "we," like you see in verse 12, "we were in that city abiding certain days," that's not the beginning of Acts. At some point in Acts, the tense changes to saying "we" is because the writer of this book, Luke, was part of the folks on the journey. So we know he was with Paul on this occasion because of saying the word "we." And he was a physician, he was a doctor, and my understanding is he attended to Paul and some of the sicknesses that he was dealing with as they were on their journey. But if you back up to the first part of this chapter, you'll find that Paul meets a man by the name of Timotheus, or Timothy, at the beginning of this chapter while he's over in the region of Galatia. That's a very important time where Timothy becomes his son in the ministry, and he was well reported of. Verse 2 says, "Of the brethren, they thought very highly of him." And isn't it wonderful to have a young gift among your membership and in your midst, and you really want to, you're excited about them, and the way the Lord's blessing them, and how the Lord's using them. And so Paul desired that he would go with them on the journey, and he did. And as they were journeying through Galatia, verse 4 says, "They delivered them the decrees for to keep, they ordained that were ordained to the apostles and elders which at Jerusalem." Verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now notice verse 6. "Now that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, this is a very interesting expression, very interesting thing that happens on this occasion. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, it'll show you that basically Paul had to go around the western edge of modern-day Turkey to avoid this area that is called Asia. This is not the Asia that we think of, that is one of the seven continents. This is actually modern-day Turkey up in the center part of it. But this says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, if preaching the gospel is what saves people to have eternal life and to be in heaven, then this is a very curious expression why the Holy Ghost would deny these people in Asia from hearing the gospel preached. Of course, we, old Baptists, don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that you are saved to heaven because of the preaching of the gospel. We believe the preaching of the gospel is to save the believer, not the unbeliever. The preaching of the gospel helps and comforts us, but it is not intended to save people from their sins. Otherwise, it shouldn't be preached in church. It should be preached outside in the world. But it's preached here for our benefit and for our comfort, and the Lord uses it to feed our souls. "But they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." That's such an interesting expression, because wouldn't we think that the gospel needs to be preached everywhere? That we should preach the gospel everywhere, wherever we go? Well, I'll have to be confess you, I'm actually kind of stingy where I speak of these things and where I don't. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, "Cast not your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn around and come after you." We got to be careful and very precise on where we speak of these things, and we let the Holy Ghost lead. Notice, there is no man on earth that is telling Paul where to preach. Who's leading Paul around to preach the gospel? It's the Holy Ghost that's doing this. It's not something he's coming up with. Notice the next verse, verse 7. "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." They wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Look, they weren't even going where they wanted to go. They were only going where the Spirit led them and allowed them to go. You know, sometimes we may have a desire to go here or do this, but the Lord's not in it. God and His Holy Spirit. You know, I'm reading currently a book, and it's the history of the Baptists in Mississippi. And right now I'm at the part that was 200 years ago where the Baptists, you know, back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, we were all Baptists. There was only one kind of Baptist. But in the early 1800s, there is a split that took place, and it happened over missions. It happened over mission boards that were established and created to send people to foreign lands to preach the gospel. So in those cases, a man or a board or even the person themselves was deciding where they would go and preach. And not only were they deciding, but they were raising money to send the folks over there to preach. And I was quite amazed. I didn't even know this when I was reading. When they got over there, the missionaries would actually whip people to bring them to the assembly. I mean, just crazy things happened. And it all became a money-making scheme. They were making money, and they did this because they were sending reports back. And if the reports didn't have encouraging news about how many were coming, they would bring them back, and they'd miss out on all the money that they had down there. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's pretty wild and far out there. I don't think that goes on anymore, but it went on back then. But I'll tell you, they were not following the pattern of the Apostle Paul. They were not following the pattern of the New Testament church that we should follow even to this day of going and doing what the Holy Ghost leads us to do. That's what the Lord's called on us to do. And so they weren't allowed to go these places. They were forbidden to go to Asia. So where are they to go? Well, verse 9 says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now, they were forbidden to go here, but now the Lord, Paul receives this vision in the night, and he sees a man of Macedonia telling Paul, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And so he's got to go across the Aegean Sea over into modern-day Greece to the place where Macedonia is. And so they go. They go on a straight course immediately. Verse 10, immediately they started going there because they had gathered that the Lord had called for them to preach the gospel unto them in Macedonia. So they come and they sail and they go over to Samothracia, then Neapolis, and from thence into Philippi, which is where we began this morning, the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. What that means is this city, I don't even believe it's in existence anymore, but back then it was the chief city of Macedonia, and a colony means the Romans were there. You know, when you have colonists and colonies, that means they're in a foreign land, but they're still abiding by the rules of the homeland. This was Roman-governed territory. That's what it means by a colony. And it says, "And we were in that city abiding certain days." Now I want you to imagine for a moment that the Lord leads you to go somewhere, and you go, and you wonder, "Well, where do I go? What do I do?" They were there certain days. And although it doesn't elaborate on what happened on those certain days, I could imagine that there is great anxiety or wonder, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And maybe, you know, people have experienced that the Lord leads them somewhere and they feel like they're on their own for a little bit. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go. So they're abiding there certain days. And I can't imagine being in the shoes of the Apostle Paul, and he's experienced at this. He has done this in multiple places, multiple times, and now he's here in a new place. And they assuredly gathered that the Lord sent them there because they were forbidden to go these other places. And so they're there. Where do we go? Where's the people at? You know, we take for granted we can come to this place and we all gather here and assemble here. We know it's meeting time. This is the place. This is the time. And this is where we meet. But imagine coming to a new place and saying, where are we going to go? You know, I remember one of the old Baptist ministers in the 1700s, Elder John Leland, very instrumental, working with James Madison in securing religious freedom in the U.S. Constitution. But when he first came into the areas of Virginia and Massachusetts where he was at, someone came by and he was digging a hole, and they said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I'm digging a baptistry." And they said, "A baptistry? There ain't no Baptist around here." He said, "There's going to be." It took a lot of faith for him to do that and make that claim. But here's the Apostle Paul and those that are traveling with him. They're here in this city abiding certain days. Now notice verse 13. "And on the Sabbath, the seventh day, the last day of the week, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So on the Sabbath day, they go out of the city and they go to a riverside, a place at a time when prayer was wont to be made. That expression means this is a place where it was their custom to go to this place and pray. You know what a blessing it is to take a break from whatever your life activities are. What a blessing to take a break and to spend some time with the Lord. You know, that's what I trust we've done this morning. We've left our life and this world and all the cares of it, hopefully. You know, sometimes that's hard to do when it's weighing heavily on your mind. But we leave that place and we enter into a time of communion with the Lord. That's our desire for this morning. But here they come to this place where they're going to pray. Want means this was their custom. This is what they did. And Paul and those traveling with him found the place. They found the place where they would pray here by the riverside. It says, "And we sat down." And we sat down. You know, Ezekiel chapter 3, he describes the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 3 that he sat where they sat. He sat where they sat. You know, that's the gospel minister's charge, is to sit where the people sit. You know, sometimes I've wondered why the Lord didn't call angels to preach the gospel to us, because they'd never make a mistake. They'd always say it right. But you know, an angel can't relate to you the way a human being can. And the minister should sit where they sat. He says, "We sat down." It says, "And we spake unto the women which resorted thither." Now I want you to think for just a moment what they were doing over here by the riverside. And obviously it wasn't the first time. It was a place where they were praying to God. You know, when we talk to each other, you know, communication is a two-way thing. When you talk, it should be two directions. You know, I talk, I hear, you hear. You know, it's a two-way street. Now, some people talk more than others, and some people don't hardly talk at all. And you get those people together and that works really well. But you get two people that like to talk together and it doesn't go so well. He won't listen to a word I say. Well, because he's doing his own talking. Well, anyway. But when you talk about prayer, what prayer is it's talking to the Lord. It's speaking to the Lord. But how do we hear from the Lord? Well, where's the two-way communication? You know, they're going to this place and they're praying, but if you're not hearing anything back, it all feels one-sided, doesn't it? Feels like I'm doing all the talking and I'm not hearing anything back. That's the beauty of what we have here in this service. In this service, we have sung praises to God. We're transmitting. And we've prayed. We're transmitting. But when it comes time for the preaching of the gospel, we're receiving. We're hearing from God when the gospel is preached. So they've been praying, I don't know how many Sabbath days, and it was their custom to pray. And now here at the end of verse 13, they're hearing back from God. He says, we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, I don't believe they were just saying, hey, what's your name? Or where? I think they were telling them greater and heavier matters than that because of what we find takes place next. Verse 14, and this is who we really like to look at this morning. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So here's these women resorting hither and praying. You know, sometimes when they say, women just don't have any thing to do in the church. It's all for the men to do. Oh, no, dear friends. Where are the men in this account? They find the women that are there praying, but where are the men? You know, that's a sad thing in a society in which we live. Where are the men? Where are the men that are taking the leadership role? We don't see them even addressed here, but we find the women are here. Now, I'll tell you what these women are doing in this praying. Why did the Holy Ghost forbid Paul to go to Asia or Bithynia? Why did he receive this vision to come to Macedonia? And I think it's as a direct answer and result of the prayers that were taking place at this riverside. I'll tell you, we may say, oh, I just don't have any active role in the church. I mean, I come and I sing and I pray in my heart, but that's all I do. What good is that doing? I'm telling you, it's doing a lot of good. Even if you can't come to church, your prayers are a great blessing here in the house of God. Look what their prayers did in sending Paul and his companions, not allowed to go over here, but came straight to them. Lord sent them right to them as a direct answer to their prayers. And you're going to see, if you look at the whole chapter, what a great blessing it is. And then among these women, there's one particular woman that stands out that they describe here, and her name is Lydia. Lydia means travail or sorrow, painful sorrow. That's what her name actually means. It says she's a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She's actually from Turkey. Thyatira is one of the seven churches of Asia that the book of Revelation was written to. She's from Thyatira, and she stands in great contrast to one of the women mentioned in the city of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2 that was in that church named Jezebel. But this is before the time of the writing of Revelation, so I don't know that she ever was a part of that church at Thyatira, but this is where she's from. And she's a seller of purple. Now, purple in those days was the color of royalty, and I don't know exactly if she was the one that gathered the purple or just sold the purple, but the way they got purple, there was a shellfish, and each fish would produce one drop of purple dye. One fish, one drop of purple dye. So you can imagine how many fish you had to gather and how many you had to get that purple dye from. It was a very precious color and substance, and was really only for kings back in this day. But she sold the purple. She was of the city of Thyatira. But notice what it says here. Which worshipped God. Now this is someone, before they even got there, who worshipped God, and now she hears them. Why did she worship God? I believe the answer is found if we keep reading. Whose heart the Lord opened. If you want to find someone, in fact, I'm just going to say, this riverside where prayer was wont to be made was the perfect place for them to go and preach the gospel. Because if you have people who are praying to God, who have a desire to cry out to God, you found a child of God. Now notice Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You find someone praying to God, crying out to God. You found someone where the Son of God dwells in their hearts. Notice what it says here. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. You know, you take someone and they have open heart surgery. It's my understanding. I'm no doctor. I don't know. But I hear in an open heart surgery, they actually take your heart out of your chest and put it to the side and do whatever they do. But that sounds bad. I can't imagine, you know, the thought of that. But I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what happens to the child of God when they're born again. God takes their heart out of their chest. Now, not the ticker that's inside your chest that's ticking, talking about spiritual matters. You go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. God says, I will remove the hard and stony heart out of your chest and give you a heart of flesh. I tell you what, before you are born again, you have a hard and stony heart. A hard and stony heart. If something is stony, it's lifeless. It has no life. It's hard. It has no ability to feel. And you can see the contrast in the hearts if you read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching on that occasion. And when he gets through preaching, it says his words cut to their heart. And then they picked up stones to stone him. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was a violent reaction of the gospel being preached to a hard and stony heart. It's just like a lawnmower blade hitting a rock. It does not do anything good for the rock except create a violent reaction and hurts the blade and sends the rock out. When the gospel is preached to a hard and stony heart, there's a violent reaction as a result because the heart hasn't been changed. But you take a child of God who's been born again, who God has removed, He's opened that heart, He's removed that hard and stony heart, given them a heart of flesh, then you see a child of God that oftentimes has the reaction of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is preaching on that occasion, and when he got through preaching, it says his words pricked them in their heart. Because they had a soft and a tender heart, and his words found a lodging place in there, and it pricked their heart so that they felt in such an awful, wretched condition that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The difference is not the gospel. The difference is the heart. Now here we find someone who says, whose heart the Lord had opened. The Lord had made a difference in her heart. Her heart was changed and it was opened. It received the Spirit of the Son of God inside, and she has this new heart by which she comes and worships God. It says she worshiped God here in verse 14. Now, worship of God, very important we understand what that is. You know, oftentimes today you hear about worship, and it's described in a way that's man-centered or man-pleasing. I remember hearing recently someone tell me, well, we were going to this church, but they didn't have enough for our children, so we're now going to this church. You know, what that says is, I'm going where it will please us. What's right for me? But I'll tell you, worship is never intended to please us. It's intended to please God. We're here to entertain God, not ourselves. And we should be here worshiping God and having that desire. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 22, the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, I assure you, it was not pleasing to Abraham what he was called on to do to worship God. In Genesis chapter 2, he is called on to offer his son Isaac upon an altar to the Lord. I'll tell you, that was not pleasing to Abraham. That did not entertain Abraham. That was a grief and a sorrow to Abraham about what the Lord had told him to do. But he says, the lad and I go yonder to worship. We're going to worship. And we're going to do what the Lord has told us to do. And we're going to go seek Him and please Him. She comes to this place to worship God. This tells me that in this area, for her not to be worshiping being a God, but worshiping the true God, she's been among the Jews. She's been among the Jews who taught her of the God of Israel, the true God, the living God, and that's the one who she come to worship here at this riverside. But now it says she heard us. Now she hears us. Now she hears the gospel preaching. She came to worship God, she prayed, and now she's hearing God's response in the preaching of the gospel. What in the world did she hear? I'll tell you what, if you've heard the gospel all your life in the church, or maybe you're new to the church, I'll tell you there's some common theme that we find when the preaching of the gospel is made, and that's that Jesus came and saved us from our sins. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel actually literally means, is good tidings, good news. That's the gospel. Jesus saved us from our sins. I believe she heard that day. I believe she heard that her sins have been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I believe she heard about her Savior, Jesus Christ, And her heart, who had been opened by the Lord, notice this, her heart the Lord opened. You know, this is not something that she had done herself. This is not something that the minister did. No power on earth could reach her in her heart. In fact, I want to point out something very important. When we're talking about our heart, God is in the heart business. God can reach us in a place where we can't even reach ourselves. No person on earth can reach. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, it says, my beloved reached in by the hole of the door, and she says, my bowels were moved for him. He was reaching in a place where only he could reach. I'll tell you, that's the power of God. When we are born again, he changes us in the heart and on the inside. But there is something else that's also going on here. It's very important we know the distinction too. These days, this is put together and people don't see the difference in the two. There's a difference in regeneration and conversion. That's two different things, totally different things. When you are born again, that's by the power of God, and he does that whenever he pleases. Whether you're young or old, he does it according to his time schedule, not ours. And that's all by the power of God. But when we talk about conversion, now we're talking about the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, where you go from being in a state of darkness and ignorance to a state of understanding and light. That's the difference between someone who's not in the church and someone who's in the church. It's very important we know the difference. There are some that would say, well, Primitive Baptists believe they're only ones going to heaven. No, we don't believe that. We believe that God has a family out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. It's an innumerable host. But as far as those that are in the church, those are the ones who are converted, not regenerated. That's two different things. And here on this occasion, she's hearing the gospel preached. And when the gospel is truly preached, it reaches you down in your heart. Now the minister, he can preach in a way that you can hear. Now we've got these hearing, listening aids, these hearing aids, and maybe that'll help with the ear part. But we can't get it down to your heart. That takes the Holy Ghost. That takes the power of God. And I'll tell you, when that happens, that's what we call the gospel call. The gospel call takes place, and you may have a time in your life where you heard the gospel and it was different to you and it spoke to you right in your heart. I'm going to tell you, that's the power of God also. But it's the power of God in a different way. If you go over with me to John chapter 1, I want to notice this with you in the first chapter of John very quickly. We must move very quickly. John chapter 1, Philip, in verse 45, finds Nathanael, and he tells him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now, have you ever been around them folks that you say, boy, I tell you, the Lord has been blessing our worship services so good, and it's been so great. And you say, where do you go? Well, I go to the Primitive Baptist Church. Primitive Baptist? Oh, are you kidding me? Is that really going to be a good service? And then you start to say, well, this happens, and you try to explain all this, and they just don't get it. I'm going to tell you, it's important that we use the same tactic that Philip does here. He doesn't try to argue with him. He just says, come and see. Come see for yourself. Come see for yourself what it is that we're experiencing. Because the difference between you explaining them and them coming and experiencing themselves is when they come here, now the Lord talks to them. I'm going to tell you, that's a big difference. When the Lord talks to us, he communicates in the heart, in the place where we can't reach anywhere else. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he tells us if someone comes into your assembly, he says the secrets of his heart are made manifest in that service, and he witnesses that God is in you of a truth. Let them come and have that same experience as on their own. You know, when you come to the Lord's house, and you have been praying for something specific, and the preacher preaches on that exact same thing. I'm going to tell you, back in August, this happened in Middleton Creek. There was a conversation before the service started in the building. And the question was asked, and then they had the preaching arrangements. And when Elder Luke Addison was up there, he preached on the exact same thing they were discussing and questioning before the service in such a specific way that that man came up to Brother Tom, the pastor, and said, "Did you tell him about our conversation?" He said, "I didn't say a word to him." "I didn't say a word to him. How did that happen?" I'm going to tell you how it happens. The power of God in the preaching of the gospel that can reach us where nothing else can. So he says, "Come and see." Nathanael comes, and Jesus sees Nathanael, and he starts talking to him. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He talks about what great character he has. And he says, "How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me?" He says, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, none of us know what happened under that fig tree. But as soon as he said that, the secrets of his heart are made manifest. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now, he goes from being so skeptical to down on his knees worshiping him and acknowledging him for who he is. How does that happen? That happens because something happens in the preaching of the gospel that you cannot manufacture. Turn me to Acts chapter 9 and notice what happens here on this occasion. Saul of Tarsus, we all know the story. He was on the road to Damascus and he struck down. And the one who struck him down identifies himself as Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, I don't know that Saul of Tarsus ever was met or acquainted with Jesus. I think Jesus was already gone before Saul of Tarsus came on the scene. But he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Well, who he is really persecuting was the church. And I'll tell you what happens to the church, God takes personally. In fact, he says in Matthew 25, "It as much as you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And so Saul of Tarsus goes in blind into Damascus for 3 days. And then the Lord sends Ananias, a devout man, in there to go and speak to Saul, who's nervous. "I've heard about this man. You want me to go preach to him?" Well, Saul of Tarsus is now in the state of Lydia. His heart, the Lord had opened. And so he goes in there. Now, regeneration has already taken place. But now, Ananias comes in there. And notice what he says here in verse 17. "He entered in the house and put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me." Now, you put yourself in Saul of Tarsus' shoes. He was struck down by this great light, by someone who identified themselves as Jesus. And now this man comes, and he says, "The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee on the way." He's telling him what happened along the way. How would he know what happened along the way? Because the Lord told him. That's the only way he would know. The one who was there is now, he has sent me. Don't you know he had Saul of Tarsus' attention? He sent me. You cannot manufacture that. Man cannot manufacture this. And that's why when we talk about preaching with notes, I heard Brother Sonny Huckabee preach over in Texas. He says, "You preach with notes, that sermon's man-made, not God-made." That's very strong language, but I see his point. He says, he sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Lord said, or Ananias said, "The Lord sent me." Jesus sent me. I'm going to tell you cannot manufacture that. In Luke chapter 24, talking about the gospel and the heart, you remember the story of the two that walked on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus walked with them, and they didn't realize who he was. And he said, and they started telling him about all that had gone on in Jerusalem and about Jesus and how we thought he was the chosen one. We thought it was he that should have redeemed Israel, but now here we are. And he said, he began in Moses and the prophets and spoke to him of all the things in the Old Testament concerning himself until they finally got to the place where they were going. Their eyes were open and they saw him and they knew who he was, and then he was gone. And that way the Lord works. He's with us and we don't even realize he's with us until he's gone. And this is what they said in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the way? Our hearts burned within us. I'll tell you, when the Lord sends his gospel, sends his word, it has an effect right here in our hearts. Let's go back to Acts 16 and look at Lydia. Lydia heard them, says, whose heart the Lord opened. This is in verse 14. the end of this verse, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now notice it says she attended. She had a desire to do the things which were spoken of Paul. Now I'm going to tell you, what a wondrous blessing when someone not only hears the gospel preached, but they actually respond to what the gospel says to do. They actually apply the gospel to them and their life. That's a great blessing. I'll tell you how important that is. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fool who built his house on the sand and the wise man who built his house upon the rock. What's the difference between the fool and the wise man? They both heard. It was not the hearing, they both heard. But the difference is the fool heard these things and didn't do them. He built his house upon the sand, the rains descended, the floods came, and his house was swept away. But the wise man heard, and he did what he heard, and built his house upon the rock. Tell you, we want to be the wise man, we need to be like Lydia. She attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul. What does that mean, she attended unto him? Well, when the gospel says to do this, she did it. Gospel says don't do that, she didn't do it. But one specific thing she did do, and that was she was baptized. Notice verse 15. And when she was baptized, she was baptized. You know, baptism is such an important thing, it should never be neglected or pushed aside or said, I'll serve the Lord, but I'm not going to worry about that. It should never be viewed that way. When the gospel call takes place, it's like the telephone ringing. Now, I've noticed, when I was a boy growing up, there were no cell phones. It was just and there was no call. You didn't know what do they call that, where you see who's calling. I forget what it's even called, but you could see who's calling. We never had that growing up. We just had a rotary dial phone, and it would call, and we'd answer because we didn't know who it was. We weren't going to ignore it. Could have been something important. Could have been some good news. But we didn't ignore it. We answered it. And nowadays, with a cell phone, you see who's calling, and you may ignore it. Or you say, well, my hands are dirty. I'm busy. I can't answer. Or I say, oh, this is going to be a long conversation. I'm going to call him back when I got the time to have that conversation. Or whatever the case may be. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the gospel call, we don't need to be like we are on cell phones today. We need to be like we used to be with the house phone, and we need to answer when the call is made. And how do we answer that gospel call? 1 Peter 3:21 says, "A like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God." That's how you answer. You answer that gospel call by being baptized. The answer of a good conscience toward God is to be baptized. And that baptism now saves us. Not eternally saves us. Now saves us. There's a now salvation. There's a salvation that takes place in baptism. If you turn me to Luke chapter 7, I want to notice with you what it says here in very strong language about baptism. I used to hear growing up in the church that baptism was not a suggestion. It was a commandment by God. And I have heard ministers even recently. I believe Brother Mickey said that he was quoting another minister in Arkansas, but he talked about how baptism, if you have not been baptized, you are in open rebellion against God. And you say, well, that's pretty strong language. I don't know that we should go there. Notice Luke chapter 7, verse 29. And all the people that heard him, heard Jesus, and the publicans justified God. Justified God. They made a public declaration of God and his righteousness. They justified God. How? This is how they did it. Being baptized with the baptism of John. Notice, when you're baptized, it's an answer of a good conscience, but it's also a declaration. It's a public confession, a public profession of Jesus and the Lord and his righteousness and what he's done for me. It's a death, burial, and a resurrection. It's a picture of a death, burial, and resurrection. As Jesus died, was buried, and arose out of the grave for you and I, we also have been dead in trespasses and sins, but he has resurrected us when we are born again so that we now walk in newness of life. And we make that public declaration in that ceremonial cleansing in baptism. Now notice verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. That's the two choices. You either reject the gospel and its call, or you declare God as righteous by being baptized of Him. Very important work, not to be neglected or to be minimalized. He says here in verse 15, and when she was baptized, and her household. You know, what we do has an effect on our family. You know, you go home and you declare what great things the Lord has done for you. It has an effect on your family. Has an effect on all those who come in contact with you. It's not only was she baptized, but her household was as well. You know, sometimes one person not being baptized or joining the church may hold the whole family back. But she was baptized and her household. Notice what she does here. She besought us, saying, notice she's been praying. Her prayer's been answered. The gospel has been preached. She's responded to the preaching. She's been baptized. And now she says this in verse 15. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now she says, if you've judged me, which we judge people, don't we? People say, oh, we're not supposed to judge. Well, we do it. We judge people. And I would say, we should do it. We should judge. We should have good judgment. Now, that doesn't mean when we say we judge people that we're always looking down our nose at them. No, that's a pharisaical, hypocritical way of judging. The judgment should be the judgment that the Lord has already made of what's right and what's wrong. And she's saying, you're looking at me, and if you've judged me, if you have judged me to be faithful, and oh, dear child of God, has she not been faithful to pray? Faithful to hear the things that have been spoken by Paul. Faithful to be baptized according to the Lord's commandment. Faithful to take up her cross and follow the Lord. Faithful to put her, as we sang this morning, taking Jesus' yoke upon herself and learning of Him and moving forward with the yoke of Christ upon her. She's been faithful to do that. She's been faithful because she's exercised the faith that God has given her. She's put her trust in the trustworthy God. And she's been faithful to the cause of Christ. She says, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, what's her request? What is her request? You know, some people say, well, I'll serve the Lord if I can get something from it. Oh, if he'll give me riches, or if He'll give me this, or if he'll give me this, I'll serve the Lord if He'll do that. What is her request? What is her petition? Is it to get something? No. No, it's not. It's that she wants to serve the Lord more. She wants to go further. If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. Come into my house. You know, she has hospitality on her mind. She has their well-being on her mind. She has a desire to minister to them. You know, this past Friday night, we had a playoff game at our field. And as the band, we do the visitor's concession stand. And I was talking to Jenny and her sister, and we talked about what it is to serve these people this food. And we say, we like serving these people. You know, they get something to eat, get something to drink, and we help them do that. Now, we take their money, but we do help them get all that. But I'll tell you, but we go home and they go home. It's on a whole nother level when you take someone into your home. That's a whole nother level of hospitality, a whole nother level of service. Where she says, come into my house. You know, I heard once that if the man invites you to come to his your house, you feel welcome. But if the woman invites you, you feel wanted. That's a whole different level of desire. She desires for them to come into her house. Now, I don't know that she even knew that they were coming. I don't know that she had her house clean. I don't know what preparations she had made. But I'll tell you, there's more important things going on here than just the natural things. You know, when you have the ministers come to your house, she's getting extra. You know, when I was in college, sometimes I wouldn't get enough in class. And so our teachers had this thing they called EI, extra instruction. You could go to their office and you can get a little extra. I'm going to tell you, if you have the ministers staying at your house, you're getting more than just the gospel being preached. You're getting extra feeding of your soul. These men, God has given them so much wisdom, and now they're coming to her house. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he saw John, his apostle, his beloved apostle, and Mary, his mother, standing there. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he says, "Behold thy mother." And from that day forward, she came into his house and stayed with him. And you say, well, that's great. Don't you imagine? I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I want to know, what was Jesus' childhood like? The Bible doesn't tell us. You know who got to hear about it? John the Apostle, because Mary was staying in his house. I tell you, when you have folks in your home, you get to hear more than really we can even handle or even imagine. The Lord gives us more. I remember Elder Sonny Piles used to stay at our house a lot, and one time he was preaching out at Middleton Creek, and he was talking about how people would say, "Oh, well, I'd love for you to come and stay at my house, but I'm not a preacher, so I couldn't really, you know, entertain you or talk to you." He says, "Look, I get sick of preachers." He says, "Man, they want to ask me all these hard questions about what was the color of the hair on the back of Moses' dog back, or did Adam have a navel? I mean, he wasn't born." They start asking me. He says, "It gives me a headache, and I'm sick of hearing all this." I said, "I like to go hear a good fish story. I like to go hear a good hunting story. I like to go be with the people." Here she says, "Come into my house." She's not trying to please them or impress them. She wants to wait upon them and minister to them who've done so much for her. They brought this precious gospel and good news, and they've showed her the path that is repent, be baptized, and take his yoke upon you. They showed her all that. And now she wants to give them something in return. "Come into my house and just visit." No. "Come into my house and abide there." Now, you go back to verse 12. They were in that city abiding certain days. Where were they abiding? I don't know. Where did Jesus abide when he went and preached? He says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." Where were they abiding? I mean, they didn't have Holiday Inn Express back then. You know, we have a lot of hotels these days all over the place. And it's kind of changed our feeling about even going to church meetings. Well, I'll just stay in a hotel instead of staying with people. We're starting to lose this great privilege and blessing. I'll tell you, your children are greatly blessed by the company that you have. Our children love having company. And here she says, "Come into my house and abide there, stay there." Now, what if they said, that's all right. Notice the last sentence of this verse 15. "And she constrained us." That means she didn't take no for an answer. That means she was not going to stop and let them go somewhere else. They were coming to her house whether they wanted to or not. I remember my dad, when he talked about being a young man in the Navy and going about traveling among the old Baptists, he says, "Those brethren wouldn't take no for an answer. They would make me come to their house." I remember when I was in the Air Force out in Colorado Springs, there was a family out there that they let me come to their house every Saturday. I stayed there Saturday night, Sunday morning, and left and went back. Every weekend, I stayed at their house. I tell you what a great blessing and treasure they were to me. And what a great treasure it is for you to have that opportunity to be among God's people as often as you can. She constrained them. That's a great blessing that they found in this woman named Lydia. Though her name means travail, sorrow, pain, we see a great example in her. You know, when you have someone who opens their home to God's people, and not just that, there are some that go to a whole nother level where they expand on their home to accommodate company. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a great woman who made an addition onto her house just for the prophet Elisha. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for people who take this wonderful gospel and good news they've heard and turn right around and find a way to minister and serve God's people all the days of their life. I believe the Lord's opened our heart. I believe the Lord has touched us. I believe the Lord's given us the preaching of the gospel. I believe the Lord has caused us to even this day to come out and worship Him and hear what the Lord has to say to us. And may we turn around and seek to serve one another better as we go forward. I thank you for your good attention this morning.